Let's ask the Lord to help us. We'll need it. Father, we thank you so much that you claim to be God. You and the Father are one. That was a changing verse in my life. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you just kept hammering that home. I had to look. I had to sort out all the information I ever had. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you got a hold of me, because it had affected our whole lives and all of my six kids and everything. It's amazing how one person can believe and it affects everyone else. Yeah, life is not easy, but you're in it. You're guiding us through it. And you are very much alive and aware of each of us today. Thank you, Lord, that you care. And I just pray for the next two lessons we have after this that it'll be so clear to everyone that you are God and you are altogether worthy of our worship. Women of the Word become women of worship. And I am so grateful for that, Lord. You are totally worthy of any kind of worship we can give back to you, because you are God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading for you today. The first one is from C.S. Lewis. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And if you could take out that chart, we'll fill it in, because it's so graphic when you see it filled out. That's why I didn't give it to you filled out. Okay, there's two alternatives of Jesus claiming to be God. One, his claims were false, and the other was his claims were true. Now, there's two alternatives to the fact that if his claims were false. One is that he knew his claims were false. He made a deliberate misrepresentation. Then you go on down with the next arrow, he was a liar. Next arrow, he was a hypocrite. Next arrow, he was a demon. What? Slow down. First, he knew his claims were false. Then he was making a deliberate misrepresentation because he called himself God. He was a liar. He was a hypocrite. He was a demon. He was a fool, for he died for it. Now, the other arrow can go over there too. He did not know his claims were false. There's a lot of people locked up in places today that think they're God. So he then would follow that arrow. He was sincerely deluded. And then he was a lunatic. You see, that's all having to do under his claims were false. Now his claims were true. First, he is Lord. And there's two alternatives to that. You can accept him or you can reject him. He didn't leave us any in between. He's either God or he isn't. And that's where you need to be today. Now, I realize this is a very tedious lesson because all you're doing is looking up verses. But it's a foundation for you. When I was dragged to Bible study years ago, I thought, well, maybe Jesus never claimed to be God. Let's go back to scratch, because I've been taught all my life that he was God. Maybe he didn't claim that. So I asked the ladies there, I said, could you tell me where he says that he's God or equal with God? And They said, "Oh, it's all over the place." And I said, "No, just one verse." And they gave me a real short one, "I and the Father are one." And that was the changing point in my life. I couldn't get away from that verse. If he was God, I was in trouble. Because all I had was a bunch of head knowledge about who he was. So that's why I think it's important to fill that out. I used to do it when we first came to Bible study, kind of the first week of Bible study, so that you could build your foundation on that. Now, what am I doing with the end of our Bible study? I still thought it was important. The next two lessons, however, will be back to our usual question and answer thing. And so don't think they're all going to be like this, because this is tough work. But here's your foundation. I thought it'd be good to give you the rest of the prophecies. I'm not going to give you New Testament. I'll just say where it is in the Old. And, we'll start with 60. Well, we had priest, king, judge, and then he had 20th one is special anointment of the Holy Spirit. And that would be found in Isaiah 11:2, plus many other places. Then his zeal for God, and you can still see him coming into the temple and having a whip to tell the people to get out of the, they were making it into a den of merchandise. The prophecy there would be Psalm 69:9. He was preceded by a messenger. And every Christmas, we always talk about this, but it's found in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 3. Then we go on to ministry to begin in Galilee. This is where the Jews had so much trouble, because they didn't think any prophet or anybody could come out of Galilee. But it began there, and that's Isaiah 9:1. Ministry of miracles. You can't stay much in the Gospels without finding those. So Isaiah 35:5 is where it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Teacher of parables. And I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Psalm 78:2. I think that's very interesting. And then he was to enter the temple. Malachi 3:1. He suddenly comes into the temple. And this is the one that throws me. He says he was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, but it was the foal of a donkey. In Zechariah 9:9, his donkey had never been ridden before, and Jesus got on it and did what he wanted him to do. Then the stone of stumbling to the Jews. And that prophecy was Psalm 118, verse 22. He was to be a light to the Gentiles. This is again where the Jews really refused this. Isaiah 60, verse 3. And the resurrection, oh, there's a lot of verses for that in the Old Testament. But I'll just give you Psalm 16:10. The ascension. The prophecy was Psalm 68:18. That's a very exciting one. Seated at the right hand of God, the prophecy was Psalm 110:1. Betrayed by a friend. That's a tough one. You ever had that happen? That's tough. Psalm 41:9. And Jesus was so loving with Judas, I certainly couldn't have been. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. Money to be thrown into God's house, that's Zechariah 11:13. Price given for a potter's field, that's Zechariah 11:13. Forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7. And accused by false witnesses, the prophecy is Psalm 35:11. dumb before his accusers. The prophecy is Isaiah 53:7. Next one is made intercession for the persecutors. The prophecy was Isaiah 53:12. And I'm not going to give you all these verses. I'm just giving you one in case you want to look it up. Rejected by his own people, Isaiah 53:3. Hated without a cause. Ever had that happen? Psalm 69:4. Friends stood afar off. Psalms 38:11. People shook their heads at him. Prophecy, Psalm 109:25. Stared upon, Psalm 22:17. Garments parted and lots cast. And that's Psalm 22:18. To suffer thirst. And that is Psalm 22:15. He was given gall and vinegar offered him, Psalm 69:21. Forsaken cry, Psalm 22:1. Committed himself to God, Psalm 31:5. Bones not broken, Psalm 34:20. And his heart was broken. The prophecy is, my heart is like wax, it melted within me, Psalm 22:14. And his side pierced, Zechariah 12:10. Darkness over the land, Amos 8:9. Buried in a rich man's tomb. And we get this on Easter, don't we? And that's Isaiah 53:9. Ever have a chance to read those prophecies? There was one here that, there wasn't a lot of them, but I thought, well, maybe Jesus knew what the prophecies were, so he fulfilled them. I mean, that was how my thinking was going. Nothing here. And so I still had to come up against I and the Father are one and know that he is God. And then we become women of worship. Anyway, there was a fellow called Peter Stoner, and he mathematically figured it out that if you could fulfill 8 of these, the chances are would be 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. Now, I'm not very good at math, but I get the next part. The next part is, if you had silver dollars and laid them all over the face of Texas and marked 1, but when you put them all over the face of Texas, it would cover the state in 2 feet deep. Mark 1, and then blindfold somebody and tell them to go in and find the right one. Not possible, is it? And yet we have 61 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus so beautifully fulfilled in the New. And when you start looking at the evidence, then you realize, I better have a relationship with him. And I wanted to give you a couple things. You've probably heard these before, but I was pretty excited about both of them because they both come at Jesus from a different angle. And that is the famous essay called One Solitary Life. It's good to hear this from time to time. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village, and he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never owned a home, never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than, he never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of these things that actually accompanied greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial, and he was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. This, according to this book, 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? And then there's another one here, The Incomparable Christ. It's another essay, but it's beautiful. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived. That was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king in childhood. He puzzled doctors in manhood, and he ruled the course of nature, walking upon the billows as if it were pavement. Remember that story. And hushed the sea to sleep. Wouldn't that be nice? He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. I had never thought of that before. Okay, here's my bill. But the Lord didn't do that, did he? Oh, dear. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. And that's something. Those are things I hadn't thought about. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have under his orders made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry. This is one I like. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all of the doctors far and near. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes wend their way to worshiping and assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. Obviously, this was some time ago. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. The last stars of basketball and the stars of football have come and gone. Have you ever noticed that? But the name of this man abounds more and more. through time has, well, get this right, spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as a living personal Christ, our Lord and Savior. Aren't those good? I just probably would like to know what the name of this book is, since I didn't say anything. This is Evidence Demands a Verdict. And you can turn to any page in this book and you'll just be, wow, I didn't know that. Whoa, I didn't know that. Oh, that is, what's his name, Josh McDowell. I know my kids sat under him, so that certainly helped. If you're the type of person like myself, prove it, prove it. And he's been proving it ever since. So I'd like to go back to C.S. Lewis's statement, where you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Isn't that amazing? This is what the book is full of. As I say, you can't turn to a page without finding something that's intriguing and wonderful. And I think at my old age, I've really come to appreciate this more and more, as he is totally worthy of our worship. And that's Women of the Word. That's what it stands for. WOW stands for Women of Worship. You can't help but be in the Word of God and have it change you if you're open to it. And if you're not open to it, then you're in a bad spot. You need to come to him sometime today and fall on your face and say, Lord, I want to be your child. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to be with you forever. And all I can say to you, if you know that, the best is yet to come. So if you're struggling with old age like me, not dead yet though, getting there, you just realize the only thing that we have, the only thing that's necessary in your life is Jesus Christ. You can't trust in people, you can't trust in circumstances, you can't trust in your money, etc., etc. But you have Christ. And if you don't, if you're sitting here today and you don't have him, then you are most miserable. You say, well, I don't know if he really was raised from the dead. Well, we have over 500 witnesses that saw him alive. And the best one I like is in Luke, where they're going off to this village and this fellow joins them. And he says, what are you upset about? Well, where have you been? You know? So that's such a great story. That would be me. Where have you been? Oh, dear. And so what did he do? He took time to expand the scriptures to them. How beautiful. This is just two guys on the road. Oh, it might have been a guy and a woman. Who knows? But what a thrill. And so they went back to Jerusalem to tell everybody, guess what? We just saw the risen Lord. So examine your life. Make sure you're in. You might be faithful in your church. You might be faithful in reading the Word and so on. But where you need to be faithful is your worship of the Lord and your gratitude for being forgiven. I just can't thank the Lord enough. And as I say, if you're not there, ask the Lord today to make you his child, because he loves you. And this Bible study is all about loving the Lord and walking a deeper walk with him. He's beautiful. Father, I thank you that your word is so precious and true. And either we accept you or we reject you. Help us, Lord, to daily accept your working in our lives, to accept you as Lord God, that we are only your children, but that's everything. Help us, Lord, this coming week to come to grips with who you are, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.